is very concerned, not only in his gospel, but in all three of his letters, with putting out in front of the people that he's writing to and us by extension, the value of truth and why it is that we know God, who is the truth. We don't worship truth. We don't worship the word of God. We worship God in our times together. And yet God has communicated to us truth. And if we want to know him and the power of his resurrection, if we want to know him as he truly is, and this is eternal life, that you may know the one true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent, we come to him not on our own standards of truth, but by his standards. And there are plenty of opportunities to believe lies. And we don't want to be gullible. We don't want to just fall easily, be persuaded by every form of discussion. We want to know the truth. A genuine follower of Jesus Christ, as genuine followers of Jesus Christ, we are commanded to not believe every spirit in verse 1, but rather we are to test them to see if they're from God. The reason we are to scrutinize and be discerning when it comes to truth is because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I used the illustration last week about walking into a Christian bookstore and asking you if you just assume that everything in there is truth. Every book, every card, every little piece of Jesus junk with a verse on it, you know, is truth. We just have that as a default setting, and that's not a good thing, beloved, because it isn't all truth. There are different spirits at work. And the spirits being spoken of here in this text, in Scripture, there's the Spirit of God, and there are demonic spirits that stand behind false teachers and false teachings. It isn't some human invention to get it wrong. It has a definite origin in the demonic. The rest of the verses that we're going to consider this morning give us the tests, the standards, those things by which we can be discerning between truth and error, between the Spirit of God and demonic spirits, between the doctrines of demons, as another author says, and the Word of Almighty God. And so God, in these few verses, gives us the standards that we can apply, the principles that make the distinctions, the tests, if you will, that give us discernment. God isn't asking us or telling us just to do it on our own accord and doing it under our own learning and our own strength to be able to decide. Maybe some of you are familiar with the Jesus Seminar. They're a little older now and you don't really hear a lot from them, but it's a group of intellectual people, very smart people, that come together and have come together over the years, and they have a system by which they read certain portions of the Bible and they vote by color of marbles whether or not this is actually a saying of Christ's or actually happened or historically accurate and all those kinds of things. And, you know, black marbles mean this and green marbles mean that and whatever. And they have basically, I mean, just for you and I, one of the things that I know that they came together with was that the only thing that Jesus probably said when the disciples asked them to teach us to pray was "Our Father." All the rest was some other human invention. One of the leaders of that group is a guy named Dominic Crossan, and Dominic Crossan has spoken many times in our area at a very well-known university. They've paid for him to come in and preach his lies and those kinds of things. Be very careful, beloved. Be very careful. But God gives us, he doesn't expect us to be like the Jesus Seminar, to go and say yes and no to truth and error. He gives us the standards that we use to be discerning. And in this passage, there are basically two areas of concern here specifically. There are other things that God puts in our hands as tools to use to be discerning, but here there are basically two concerns. And the first is acknowledging the person of Jesus Christ in the fullness of who he is. We'll talk more about that. And the second is knowing the difference that comes with knowing where you're from. And that's why we've called this message Origins. I've used that a lot recently. I know I have. The idea of source and origin and foundations. In order to draw attention today to where the discernment that we are commanded to exercise, where it flows from. And in our text is 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are not from God. The implication, or maybe in the white parts of the page in this paragraph, as you read it and as we encounter it by God's grace, there is an assumption, an understanding, maybe an intention even, of a truth that we, by God's help, with these standards and discernment, are able to recognize the difference. The fact that God's Spirit is recognizable. That there is a way of knowing that when we come to teachers and teachings. Something very concrete. Not a matter of whimsy or feeling or emotion. Not to say that those things aren't accurate and true, and that God doesn't operate in those areas, because he does. But that's something that we can actually put our hands on, kind of like a ruler and measurement, and say, this measures up. And this is the Spirit of God because it measures up. And this isn't from the Spirit of God because it doesn't measure up. When it comes to genuine faith, knowing the truth, loving others, it really isn't hard for us to figure out the difference because God gives us the recognizable characteristics. He has delivered to us his very word through his Spirit. It would make sense, logically, intellectually, biblically, which is far more important, that if the Spirit of God wrote this, and he did, that understanding this and having this as our standard of truth would be a discernible thing coming from the Spirit. A recognition. Any teaching that is contrary to what he has revealed is by default error. Anything that opposes what God has already declared in his word by his Spirit is obviously by default not from his Spirit. And so the two areas. For the purpose of recognizing the Spirit of God, we are told that there are litmus tests. You hear that in the political arena, at least we did in the past couple of elections. You know, this is the litmus test for this candidate, if they do this or that or the other thing. A convincing proof is another way to put it. And the first one given is this thing called acknowledgments. Read with me again. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. Your translations might have the word acknowledge and confession. It is the word confess that we use like John did earlier. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Another translation is the word acknowledge. And we'll talk about that more as we unpack that. But it's a convincing proof. Acknowledging that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is that proof. Now, this is not an historical fact. The acknowledgement, the confession, isn't someone who says, yes, I know that Jesus Christ was a man who walked the earth in the Middle East approximately 2,000 years ago, and a whole bunch of Jews got upset with him and put him to death, and a whole bunch of other Jews followed him as their rabbi. It's not that kind of historical fact. that is being acknowledged or confessed here. It also isn't just a verbal assent. We'll have more to say about that in a little bit. Anyone can read history and say that Jesus was a real person. But you and I, beloved, know instinctively by his Spirit that more is meant here than this historical referent. It may be just a little confusing because the scripture says, comes in the flesh. And that's how we refer to the arrival of humans, of men and women in our lives, so for of actual people. Now, Jesus was an actual person, but we have that saying, and it means something different to us. Well, you're at a family reunion, right? And it's been, 10 years since you've been there, and it's been, another 10 years before that, before one of your relatives has shown up. It's like, well, as I live and breathe, would you look, it's Uncle Sam in the flesh, meaning that he's showed up and he's here and I recognize him as a person. He's my uncle. Uncle Sam. Did anybody catch that, by the way? Anybody catch it? Just wondering. Anyways. That's not what's being spoken of here, and you and I instinctively know that it's more than that. It is this phrase that is really the crux, the core of the matter in acknowledgement and confessing. Not the physical reality that the human name Jesus lived. That's true, and that's part of it, but that's not all it is. But that he is the Son of God. God incarnate. Almighty God has come in the flesh, and his name is Jesus. If someone or an organization, a church, believes that God became human in the incarnation. John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word came and dwelt among us, verse 14, tented here. That Jesus Christ is Almighty God. That is to say, he is God. He wasn't a prophet like the prophet Jeremiah. He is the prophet who declares the word of God. He isn't a child of God like Abraham, a friend of God. John chapter 8, verses 57 and 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. I have a pre-existence before Abraham was. They knew exactly what he was claiming. He was claiming to be God when he said that. He isn't a king like David. No, beloved, he is the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. He isn't a priest like Aaron or Levi or Melchizedek. He is the great high priest who entered the heavenly sanctuary and made propitiation, made sacrifice for our sin with his very own blood. Now, if a church, someone, an organization acknowledges, says the same thing, confesses that Jesus Christ is Almighty God, then you know that that's from the Spirit of God. But you see, there are implications to saying that fact. One author writes this, and I love this. This is the clarification. The verb confess, acknowledges, indicates an unwavering confession and denotes not mere verbal acknowledgement, but an open and forthright declaration of the message as one's own possession. In other words, beloved, the person who acknowledges and confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not only saying that he is God, but that he is their God. He is their Lord, just like Thomas did, my Lord and my God. There is something in a confession that comes from the Spirit of God that a person says that Jesus Christ is my God and I obey him. I live for him. I live in him. I live through him. Talk more about that in a minute too. But that's what's going on here. If that is the confession, then rest assured that they have come from the Spirit of God. But anyone or any organization that does not acknowledge Jesus, then they have that from another spirit. And they do not have the Spirit of God. Last week, I had an example of an individual who doesn't believe in the Trinity. but rather proclaims a oneness of God, that God is one, which is true, and operates or manifests himself in three different modes. That's an ancient heresy that has existed since the very beginning. And there are all kinds of heretical things about God that the Spirit of God doesn't teach. Here's a funny one. And I'm probably going to make you a little bit uncomfortable now, but it's one I've shared before, and I know it's why it keeps you from praying in public. Okay. Have you ever said this when you pray, "Dear Father in heaven, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins"? That's heretical. God the Father did not die for our sins. God the Son, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. We get lazy. There are ways in which we learn to pray, and we don't really think about what's coming out of our mouths. We just kind of say it by rote. I mean, you go back and listen if they record my prayers and put them on the internet. I don't know if they do that. But I often, 98% of the time I pray, "Dear God, we are grateful." I don't know if that annoys you. It annoys me. I hear myself saying it and thinking, "Would you please say something different?" I just don't do it. But you see, I'm not going to sit here and beat you up with a heresy stick if you say, "Dear Father in heaven, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins." But I want you to know that's a heretical. Because he didn't. That's not who he is. That's not a good thing. God does not operate and manifest himself in different modes. That is from a different spirit. And preachers on the internet, on Instagram, wherever they preach that, are preaching a different spirit. They are not from the Spirit of God. That is not truth. Be very careful about those things. But that's not all. There are cults in our area that live here and have a church in our town, a little bit north and a little bit north, south, east of where we are right now. And they believe that Jesus Christ was only a man, but inhabited by the spirit of the archangel Michael for his ministry. And then Michael left, and he got crucified on. And they come to your door, and they want to give you their literature, and you know they want to all kind. They don't confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. They have that from a different spirit. You might like Glenn Beck and his political views and how funny his show is and all of those guys that do his show. I don't know if you listen to it or not, but you know by now that is from the Mormon church. And with all of the stuff that we know about, you know, their holy underwear and all those kinds of different things, the Mormons do not believe that Jesus Christ is Almighty God come in the flesh, no matter what they say. What they teach is something very different. That is from a different spirit, beloved. I know of a pastor down south a little bit, about maybe 20, 25 miles, whose daughter is a minister north, and they both kind of went and got baptized in the Mormon faith just to be sure. That's from a different spirit. That is not the spirit, because they do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There are other religions in our world. Now, I know Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons claim to be religions, but they're not. They're cults. Okay, by any definition of the word, that's what they are. They purport to be religions, but they're not. Other religions of the world are things like Islam, okay, Roman Catholicism, atheism, okay, that take faith and those kinds of things. And I might be splitting hairs between that and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, whatever. That's fine. The point is, they're not proclaiming Jesus Christ come in the flesh. They have a different system, a different Christ. The Muslims, that's why I mentioned that he's not a prophet like Jeremiah. Muslims believe that Jesus Christ was a great prophet. You'll never hear them comparing him to Muhammad, but they do believe that Jesus is a prophet. That's a different Jesus. They don't believe he's God come in the flesh. That's from a different spirit. And philosophies that don't acknowledge Christ, period. Humanism, Marxism. Okay, they're systems of belief that totally ignore Jesus and what he said and who he says he is. They're from different spirits because there are churches of humanism. Did you know that? The individual who founded the first humanistic church was a professor at the University of Buffalo, where I went as an undergrad. He started a church based on humanism. They must worship man, not Jesus, right? They proclaim another Christ, and that's from a different spirit. That's how we know, beloved, it isn't the Spirit of God, but is the spirit of the Antichrist. And I'm going to make a distinction here. You'll notice it up behind me that that's with a small A, not a big A, because in our day and age, and always has been since, I don't know for how long, but at least since the early 70s and 80s, there is the large A Antichrist of Revelation. But that isn't in view here specifically. What is in view is the spirit of Antichrist, which is already in the world, always has been, now and then, and will always be until the end, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be in the end. There is a spirit that is against Christ, that has always been. And anyone who preaches a different Christ, proclaims a different Christ from a different spirit, is from the spirit of Antichrist. The other area of concern in this portion of God's word is knowing the difference that comes with knowing where you're from, the origin, so to speak, the headwaters of the mighty river that flows through our lives as we test the spirits and determine whether or not they are from God. Verse 4, beloved, begins with a flat-out declaration, which at this point in the letter has been stated consistently. You are from God. That's a hallelujah moment. That's a He reigns moment. That's a comforting declaration, especially for if we consider the people that are being written to here, that false teachers have gone from them and are trying to influence them to believe false things about Christ and about their faith. And yet, we know that they're not from us because they left. You are from God, little children. God's children. That's a hallelujah moment. John is affirming who they are and where they are from. It isn't a test to discern their faith in God, but rather a contrast to those false teachers, those antichrists. And the little children that John writes to, they have overcome them. Not in some kind of hand-to-hand battle. Not in some kind of formalized debate seen on CNN. Here they've overcome the temptation to believe the lies. They haven't fallen into that temptation of the false doctrine. They haven't grabbed the false teachers by the collar and tossed them out of the church. They have maintained fellowship, love, and righteousness. You are from God and have overcome them as evidence of their genuine faith. The false teachers, beloved, have left the fellowship and have shown themselves to not having genuine faith by doing so. They don't have a saving faith because they preach a different Jesus. They do not have faith in God. And the victory in overcoming them is because they have a greater inhabitation. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. We are told in Scripture that when we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior, when by faith we believe in His completed work on the cross, that what is given to us is His Holy Spirit that comes and lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit lives within a genuine believer. Greater is He who is in them, in us. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And the final evidence that is given here by John is that the genuine believer listens to truth. The demon-sourced false teachers speak from the world, and the world recognizes them because they're of the world. The system that is in rebellion against God, those of the world will listen to preachers of the world because it's their native language. It's from the spirit they know and understand. We are from God and we speak from God, John says. The true believer listens to those who speak from God. But anyone of the world doesn't listen because they don't have the Spirit. And that, beloved, is how a genuine follower of Jesus Christ tells the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know these things are true. What does that look like? What does it matter? that John has given us, that God has given his reader and us these discernible tools to measure. How does that work? Well, I'd like to suggest just a few. First of all is that word confession. The statement of faith that you have personally, that we have corporately. Who is the Jesus you say you follow? Is he Almighty God? Is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life? Consistently all the way through? Or is it just something you do on a Sunday morning, maybe on a Wednesday night? Something that doesn't help you tomorrow morning when, well, you're off of work tomorrow, the next day when you go? Is Jesus Christ Lord of your finances? Is he Almighty God? And does God's word actually say something to you about that relationship? Of course it does. It is his identity, to be sure, that he is Almighty God, the Son of God. But that's not where it ends. It can't end there, according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Paul is dealing with the same thing, and he says that anyone that calls Jesus Christ Lord does so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody can utter those words. Even the demons believe and tremble. So what's the difference? Keep your finger here in 1 John and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Who is this Jesus that you say is your Savior, that he has come in the flesh? Long chapter, Luke likes long chapters. Verse 46. This is reflective of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And there Jesus unpacks it a little more. But for our purposes, Luke 6, 46 works. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like the man that builds on the rock, digs down. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? The two things are antithetical. Who is this Jesus you confess? Obedience to the words of Christ, to the word of God, faith, love, righteousness, all bedrock for John as he writes to genuine believers. Take a look, not in judging others of their faith, but of yours. You have overcome them. Really? What has more influence in your life? Which spirit, nature, wins the battle inside of you? When it comes to discernment, when it comes to other things, whose teaching lately have you rejected and said, no, this isn't right. I'm going to not listen to that person anymore. We did it with the books last week. I told you that some of the books I have in my office go to the burn hole kind of thing. Maybe you don't like burning books. I don't mind burning books. It's one less book to be out there that's going to give a Christian the wrong understanding of who God is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. We did this a couple of weeks ago. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for our brethrens. But whoever has the world goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart to him against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Overcome, really? Do you have anger at all with any of your brothers or sisters in Christ that are in the room of this congregation? that claim the name of Christ and have evidence of that in their lives? If you have anger and hatred, then you're wishing them to be dead, and that's murder. Those two things can't stand. No one who is angry, hates his brother, has eternal life within them. Seeing your brother in need and not filling that need, the love of God is not abiding. It doesn't mean that we're willy-nilly about those things. We want to be wise as serpent, but we need to help. Overcome. Finally, give an ear. When a teaching comes across your desk, like this one, just because you know and love me, you just accept it as the truth, right? I mean, that's what I'm here for. I get to study God's word all week long and prepare. I'm, you know, smithing words and making sure I say acknowledge and confess and explaining the difference between what it means biblically. And I go and make a few references, some funny illustrations, and we're good to go. I mean, that's what you do with it, right? Do you ever pick it apart? I know some of you do, because then I get real humble. Oh, man, can't believe I said that. And you come and tell me because you love me. That's a good deal. When you come across a teaching in a book or on TV or on the radio or on your podcast, does the error jump out at you? Do you ever say, I don't think that's quite right. I better look at this a little more. Are you listening to the author of Scripture? When you encounter God's word and it challenges your thinking. When you encounter God's word and it challenges your decisions. When you encounter God's word, and it challenges your lifestyle. When you encounter God's word and it challenges your attitude, etc. How do you respond? Do you surrender? Throw your hands up and say, okay, God, you win. I'll love my brother instead of be angry. Do you throw up your hands and say, okay, I'm not going to buy that boat. I'm going to give it to that person who doesn't have food. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a boat. Do you throw up your hands and say, I've been living for myself. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's some tough stuff right here. This is where we live, beloved. This is the difference. These discernible tests that John is putting in the hands of the people he's writing to against false teachers are eminently practical for life. Because God has and upholds a strict standard when it comes to truth. And it's easily recognizable for the children of God because his spirit lives within us. And it calls us to be discerning about false teachers and our own lives as we follow him. Does that mean that every Christian's got it perfect? No, it doesn't. But he has already said to them, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. This ruler, these standards are to be applied to ourselves and to the teachings that we believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and for your word that comes to us from the Apostle John to people who struggled long ago with truth and error. We do so today, each and every day, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, everywhere that we encounter the living God. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to see more of the error in our lives, to reject it and ask for your help to live in a more loving way towards you, in a more consistent way, to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue to worship together. By bringing our prayer and praises to Almighty God together as a group. Are there praises or prayer requests that you have this day? Greg. Yep. Got a text this morning. John's surgery was a success. There's a great deal of pain early on that wasn't as invasive as they thought. And so it was a little less. But he's having a good day today, has been since last night, eating everything they put in front of him, a little less pain. He's got a long road ahead of him in therapy, still going to be away for quite a while, but doing well at the moment. I don't know if you've interacted with John over the time when he needed this, but he didn't know that he'd make it off the table for the operation. But God has been gracious and has given him more time here on earth, and we are just praising God for his will, and thank you for asking, but we will definitely pray for John. Which reminds me, if you have served in the military, any branch, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, reserves, at all, would you please stand? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are very grateful for your service to our country and our freedom and the sacrifices you have made, whether you have seen active duty or not. We will pray for you and thank you, along with all the other our military men and women. Are there any other prayer requests? Marla? Okay. Pray for Kylie Stewhog, having just a difficult time at the moment. I saw a hand wave. Yes, Bob? Pray for the persecuted church around the world that they would have strength. Ross? We are in that season of graduation in the area. Winnie Mac had their graduation this past, yeah, theirs is